It's good today that we're worshiping. I want to recognize Steve Williams. He's here. Wave your hand back over there. Some of you know Rob Williams. This is his baby brother. He's come from New Zealand, where he is involved in ministry, and this church is in support and encouragement of that ministry. He works with missionaries and pastors and their family and church workers. When people need some encouragement, they go to their pastor. Where do pastors go? Well, the church is lucky to have people like him who help families, and they're involved in family ministry. We're so glad you're here, and glad we can be a little part of it, encouraging you and supporting you. I want to read a passage of Scripture. If you've read in the Bible or you've hung around churches for a while, you've probably heard the first couple of verses I'm going to read. But my guess is you probably never heard the next set of verses read in worship. When I get to that verse 23, some of you who are math types or counters, sort of count the number of times the word son, S-O-N, is used, okay? Here, reading from Luke's Gospel. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. He was the son, as was thought, of Joseph, son of Heli, son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Melchi, son of Janel, son of Joseph, son of Mattathiah, son of Amos, son of Nahum, son of Esli, son of Nagai, son of Mattathias, son of Simeon, son of Josek, son of Jodah, son of Jonanan, son of Risha, son of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, son of Neri, son of Melchi, son of Addi, son of Kosam, son of Eliadam, son of Ur, son of Joshua, son of Eliezer, son of Joram, son of Mathat, son of Levi, son of Simeon, son of Judah, son of Joseph, son of Jonam, son of Eliakim, son of Maliah, son of Mena, son of Mathiah, son of Nathan, son of David, son of Jesse, son of Obed, son of Boaz, son of Selah, son of Nashom, son of Abinadab, son of Admin, son of Army, son of Hezron, son of Perez, son of Judah, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, son of Terah, son of Nahor, son of Serug, son of Reu, son of Peleg, son of Aber, son of Shelah, son of Canaan, son of Aphazad, son of Shem, son of Noah, son of Lamech, son of Methuselah, son of Enoch, son of Jared, son of Mahalalel, son of Canaan, son of Enos, son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Anybody get a count? This story has to do with somebody being somebody's son, doesn't it? Some of you may have heard the name of James A. Michener. He died a few years back, but during his career, he had been one of the most prolific writers in America, fiction. He sold over 75 million books. That's how prolific he was. And Michener had sort of a formula for writing books. He loved to take a family and trace it through the generations. That was sort of his way of doing it. And great stories of families in the generations. What may surprise you if you know anything about him was that he didn't have a birth certificate. James Michener was abandoned as an infant. He was taken in by a woman who became his foster mom, a Mrs. Mishner, a widow. But he didn't know who his biological family was. He just didn't know. In his autobiography, The World Is My Home, he talked about how once he became a young, older teenager, and then a young adult, he started getting anonymous hate mail. And it would be these awful letters, and they would be signed by somebody. All it said at the end was, a real Mishner. It was somebody in his adopted clan who didn't care for him. It was just mean. So for the rest of his life, much of his adult life, he would from time to time get this hate-filled letter signed from a real Mishner. He got one after he got the Pulitzer Prize for his writing. He got one of these letters, and it said, "You've just been besmirching the good name Mishner." I don't know any other Mishners that got the Pulitzer Prize for literature, but anyway, it said, "A name you have no right to use." Isn't that interesting? And then in 1976, Gerald Ford, President Ford, gave him the Presidential Medal of Freedom. That's a pretty high honor. He got an acid note the next week, and it said, "Still using a name that's not yours. Still a fraud." Maybe it's a bit of a sort of two-bit psychologizing that I'm doing, but it makes you wonder that if the thousands of pages of fiction that he wrote about families and their generations was not some sort of effort by a man without a personal family history to fill this deep vacuum in his life. Why was he driven to write so many books? I don't know. Maybe it was deep down his craving for acceptance. His need to belong to some family that accepted him. He needed to know he had a place. I don't know. Maybe his writing was making him a place. Because I suppose he's the most famous missioner there's been. You see, every one of us has got to have just a certain level of acceptance and love for us to thrive, for us to get by, for us to make it. We desperately have to have, things like vitamins and minerals and food, but we've got to have a certain minimal level of love and acceptance if we're going to make it. In the world of 3 and 4 year olds, if you want to bring tears to your 3 or 4 year old playmates, just say, "You can't come to my birthday party." You just say that. I've seen that. And you know, people just break into, "I can't come to the birthday party." You know, it's about acceptance. When you get a little older, junior high and high school, you know, will there be somebody, will there be a lunch table that I could sit with some people? I know that's a big deal. Will there be a group of people who will accept me? Can I find acceptance? And when you're older, you know, will there be somebody that might be interested in, I don't know, if you want to get married, marry me? Can I find acceptance? In my work, you know, will they appreciate my contributions to the organization? Will I be accepted? You see, every one of us has got to have a certain level of acceptance. We've got to be loved and included, approved, judged worthy of being included. And of course, the tragedy is sometimes when people don't find it, they look for it in the wrong places, like the old country music song, we look for love in the wrong kind of places. And some people have said that street gangs in urban cities, for all their crazy and awful values, what they do offer some people that haven't had it is a family, a community. Now the values they get are awful, but it's a place of acceptance. And religious cults, intense religious groups. They have this practice of love bombing, it's called, and they sort of size up people who don't have a lot of encouragement in their life or maybe ties, and they sort of bomb them with love, and they become a part of this intense religious group. And hate groups do the same thing. It's sort of bad other kind of values, but at least they give me a place, a people, a community, a place of acceptance. Maybe you've heard the story, it's been told often, of the early days of the Salvation Army in England. You know, it was started in England. It was started by a Methodist minister, William Booth, who was upset. He said the church, all the churches, Methodist church, that he was a part of, had abandoned the poor. And so William Booth began gathering these people, and they began living, working among the poor to offer grace and life to the poor. Story goes that there was a time of economic turndown, sort of depression, recession in England, and there were these huge crowds of destitute people gathering, and the government knew they needed to do something. They didn't have a real social system in place, so they called all the clergy, and they said, what we'd like you to do is go down there and, you know, take your own people and help. And so they did. And so they got everybody's attention, this vast group. And the Episcopalian rector, the Anglican rector, stood up and said, all of you that are part of my communion, you come with me and we'll help you. And the Scots Presbyterian stood up and said, those who are Presbyterian, you come with me and we'll go this way. And they peeled people off. And then they say the Salvation Army officer stood up. And he said, all you people who have nobody, you come with me. And that's really the meaning, I think, of this passage from Luke. Luke tells the story of the baptism of Jesus in just two verses. The other Gospels take more time. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, has been baptizing people down at the Jordan River. And John is practicing what's called a baptism for repentance of sins. John was tough. He told people, he called them sons of snakes. You sorry, no good people. You get over here and get washed up. That's what he said. It was a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. John was rough, and he just said it. But if Jesus came to be baptized, and as if the Scriptures affirm Jesus is without sin, the best man that ever was, why did he come to be baptized? Well, Luke's answer to that question is explained in the verse about the voice that comes from heaven. This voice comes from heaven as Jesus is baptized. And the voice says, this is my beloved, my son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's it. That's the dialogue. This is my son, the one I love, in whom I am well pleased, who I'm proud of. You know, up until Jesus, baptism was this sign of our decision to turn and straighten up our life. But in the baptism of Jesus, baptism takes on a different meaning. In the baptism of Jesus, it becomes really a story of God's decision to love this one, His Son. And if Jesus is the beginner of a new humanity, the showing us what it means to be fully human, and Jesus becomes our model, our guide, our friend, our master, our savior, our mentor, we discover in Jesus what he heard that day, that we are beloved sons and daughters. Each one of us he made is one in whom on the day we were born, he said, I'm pleased with that one. That's what this story means. It's a story about baptism being fundamentally about our acceptance by God. There are times when we claim, God, we love you, we want to be yours. But this sacrament of baptism, you know, baptism is not something you do for yourself. Isn't that interesting? There's so many things we do for ourselves. We can say, I'm going to change my mind, I'm going to clean up our ways. But this baptism is this sign of God's waiting, aggressive love. This God loves us. And that's what baptism means. So that's why in most of the denominations, do we baptize infants? Well, yeah. Well, they don't understand what it means. Well, yeah. Do you who are 80 years old, do you fully understand the immensity of God's love for you? All of our lives, whether we're 8 days old or 88 years old, we are growing to understand what it means to be a beloved child of God and shaping our life around that and living out that reality. There are some things we can't do for ourselves. It's grace. It's grace. And baptism is a sign of grace. In the water, God shows us what He thinks of us. I invite you today to remember the water. Remember the water. Because you see, God was always doing things with the water in the Bible. At the very beginning of the Bible, there's nothing but darkness and water in Genesis 1. And God separates the waters from the waters, the Genesis writer tells us. And I always thought that was odd until I figured out what it was talking about. Have you ever been to one of the big new aquariums somewhere? And they have this tunnel that goes through the water, you know, the glass, plexiglass tunnel. That's what the ancient Hebrews believed God did. They believed everything was water, but God out this dry place. God separated the waters over here from the waters over there, and out of love, God made a place that we could live in, a habitation that was friendly, that was good. And every time God did something new, God said, "That's good, that's good, that's good." And then when He got to the human part, on the sixth day, God made the humans. He stood back and said, "That is very good." Yeah, he throws in that word very. That is very good. From the very beginning of the story in the Bible, God has been doing things with water that shows how much He loves us. You move on the story, and you get to the story of the people of Israel. They have become slaves in Egypt. Now, Egypt was a place that had lots of water. There was the Nile River, great river. The problem was that the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had turned the people of Israel into slaves, and they were going up and down the side of that river building these great cities with slave labor. They had plenty of water, but they were dying. And God comes to Moses, and God sends Moses. He says, "You go down to that Pharaoh, and I'm going to do something with that water." And he goes down to the Pharaoh's palace. And Moses says, "Let God's people go," and Pharaoh doesn't. And God does something with the water of the Nile. Do you remember? He turns it to this yuck of blood. And then later, He fills this river with this rolling masses of frogs. Isn't that awful? God says to Pharaoh, "You think you own the river, but I'm going to show you who owns the river. And you think you own these people. I'm going to show you who owns the people." It's this thing God did with water to show that He loved these people. And then Pharaoh lets them go, and they head out toward the Red Sea. And there they see this body of water in front of them. And they see the Pharaoh's chariots behind them coming down. And what are they going to do? They're going to be slaughtered. And then God does something with the water. God parts the waters and the people get through on the dry land. Did you know that Benjamin Franklin wanted the the seal of the United States, an American coinage, not to have an eagle on it. He said, that's a bird of prey. We shouldn't have that as a symbol. He wanted an artist's representation of the people of Israel passing through the water on dry land with the great walls of water around them. He said, because he understood we were a delivered, graced, blessed people. Of course, when they get out of the water, out of the Red Sea, they find themselves in the desert. They're there in this hot desert, and the people of Israel, who had been slaves, but God loved so much, He set them free, they begin to moan and murmur and complain and grumble because they miss the food. And they wish they said, you know, it's bad being out here. It was bad being slaves, but I'd give anything for a canteen of that good old Egypt water right now. And Moses goes to God and he said, God, what am I going to do with these people? And God says, here's what you do. You take your staff and you strike that rock. And he does, and this water comes gushing out of that rock like a fire hydrant open. And the people of Israel are catching this water and refreshing themselves, and they're playing in the water in the desert like kids at a water park. It's this thing God does with the water as a sign of His love for these people. And the story goes on. But they wander for 40 years in that hot desert. And God gives them water miraculously. And God gives them manna, food, miraculously. And God brings them down to the Jordan River. And the desert is behind them. And this promised land, land of milk and honey, a place where things will grow and where cattle will grow and livestock. He says, I'm about to send you through there. But I want you to remember something. And so as they go through, They send the Ark of the Covenant out on these, like these stretcher bearers, and they head out into the water, Jordan River, and that river parts. And that water stops. And the people go through to the Promised Land because of that thing, and in sight of that thing God did with the water. Every stage of the journey of God's people, God has done something beautiful with the water to show them that He's for them, that He loves them, that He's not going to let them go, and He means for them to have abundant life. And so Jesus comes down to the river. You know, the Jordan River, I've seen it. There's places it's been dammed up, but most of the Jordan River, by Alabama standards, is a little creek. I mean, there are no big, huge kind of rivers over there. I mean, it hits you about right here. And so Jesus probably knelt down in the river, and John scooped the water up on him, got him all wet. But the voice, that's the part that Luke wants us to hear. This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And then Luke goes on to talk about Jesus being a son. And he gives that genealogy. And Jesus was a son of this one, and who's a son of that one, and the son of this one, and the son of that one. And he's sort of lulling us into understanding Jesus was a son. And then he gets to the very last. Son of Adam, Son of God. Luke takes the beginnings of Jesus all the way back to God to say that this Jesus, he's the one who will show the possibility of this abundant life that comes from being a child of God. He's going to show it for all people. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles, everybody who traces their lineage back to the first human, and there's nobody that's not included in that. It's this astonishing story of how God has claimed us. God has said, you're my son, you're my daughter. In you I am well pleased. On the day you were born, I celebrated. It's about the water. Well, many of you have some water in your background. You've been baptized. Some of you may have been baptized in a lot of water. Some of you may have been baptized in just a little bit of water. You know, it's not the volume of water that it's all about, is it? It is about the volume of grace, the volume of love. And well, we know that is an infinite volume when it comes to God. It's about God's infinite love, unconditional love, God's love that will be unilateral if need be. But His invitation is to love Him back and to let our lives be shaped by understanding we are sons and daughters of God. And when we are secure in that, when we know who we are, where we came from, oh, then we are free. Because we have that grounding, we are free to love others and to pass on that love, to share, even to do something else Jesus did later. He took a bowl of water and He knelt down and He did that thing with water. He washed His disciples' feet. All these things God does with water. Well, I invite the band to come back and we'll sing a final song. And while we're singing, I'm going to invite you to do something. If you come from a Roman Catholic background or Orthodox, you know, a lot of churches, when you go into them, they got a container of water there. And people will put their finger in the water and they might touch their head with it. In some traditions, they might even make a sign of a cross, or they probably do it, I suppose, as a reminder of their baptism. It's a reminder that whether there was a thimble full of water or a tub full of water or a river full of water, they've been marked as God's children. So I invite you, if you want to, don't feel uncomfortable. Not something you got to do, something if you'd like to, you're welcome to come forward and put your finger in the water. And you can make the sign of the cross on your hands. That's a good symbol. These hands are hands that are to love, or you can make it on your forehead. I'm to love God with my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. You can do with the water whatever you want. Don't splash it on each other. But if you'd like, I invite you to come and symbolically remember the water that claims you as God's child. You know, Martin Luther, who started the great reformer in the 1500s, that's the one Martin Luther King was named for. You know, he was reforming the church, and it's never easy in any generation or age to do that. And he had a lot of opposition, and people were after him and saying things about him that he said weren't true, and all of that. And they say in his worst times, in his worst moments, he would write, "The only thing that got me through was I kept remembering, I am baptized. I am baptized. I am baptized." Let us remember the love of God. Let's sing together and come as you'd like. Beloved people, graced people, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, go into the world in peace, love the Lord, serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God, we love His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.